Good morning, everyone. It is great to have you guys here this morning. I want to give you a couple updates and take care of some announcements real quick. Stephen and Anita Hollowell's address in Ohio is listed there on the prayer request sheet, and you'll find those on the table out there in the hallway. So if you want to catch up on that, it's also gone out on email, and it's also been provided that way. So if you would like to have that, make sure you get a hold of that. Second thing is, because things have been expanding a little bit and everything else and everybody being vaccinated and requirements falling a little bit, lightening up on the mask requirement, we have made it so that now this side was free to, once you get in the building and get seated, you can take your mask off. And so from this point forward, we're also going to end up claiming this little section here. So if you want to wear a mask, you're going to need to move that direction next Sunday. So that'll make it a little easier. David's being a pretty good example back there, but we'll see. He's still sitting in the corner, so that's all right. So just giving you an update on that we're kind of opening up another section because we need the space so that we can spread some of these crazy folks out over here a little bit too. So. And there's not enough space to spread some of them out, but that's all right. So that's what I'm going to take for announcements like that. David has a quick update and announcement for us, and then I will give some prayer requests, and we'll go from there. Need some help? I can help you up.
Okay. Just don't shut me off.
Okay.
Good morning. You know, a lot of people have asked me where we're at as far as a search for a new pastor, and it's not a quick fix for anything. We selected a search committee, and that consists of Steve Genrew, Muriel Rafferty, Jeff Frederick, Ashley Bunn, and myself. And we have met with Travis Bowden, our regional director. He gave us some different suggestions on things. We as a board decided, rather than search for a senior pastor immediately, because sometimes if you pick a senior pastor real quick, they leave real quick. You know, it didn't happen this time. I mean, it's unluckily. But we have decided to try to go with an interim. And we've done that before. Before Vince came, we had an interim for about 6 or 9 months. I don't remember exactly what it was. And it worked out fantastic. And it made the transition for Vince to come a great thing. So we are looking at the idea of getting an interim. Travis is looking into interims that are possibly out there. He's given us a couple names. One of them he just told me yesterday. Is no longer available because he's already taken a church. So that name is out. I gave him a name that was given to me, which I know is a really good guy, and he was contacting that person. So that is the direction we're going at the moment. And if he doesn't find anything, I think it was, how long ago was it, guys, that we told him, we gave him 30 days? Maybe, was it a week, 2 weeks ago? But we gave him 30 days to find an interim for us. If not, there is different groups out there that provide interims for churches, and they train them, and they're all over 50 years old, and they look at what your church is, what your church believes, and so forth, and they will send an interim to you to work in that capacity. So that's where we're at on that at the present time. We have some names of possible senior candidates. We have not contacted them any. We're doing research. Ashley went into their websites and their Facebooks and all that stuff, and she's gonna bring stuff. The committee is meeting basically once a week now to continue to talk about things. But number one thing it needs as a congregation, we need prayer for the whole thing, for the fact that God will have in the heart of somebody that he wants to come here, and that we will recognize it, and that all things will work out for his glory. With that, if you have any questions about anything, ask any one of the five of us, and we'll be glad to help you out as much as we can.
All right. Thanks, David. Yeah, it's just real encouraging that these poor individuals are being Facebook stalked by Ashley Bunn. So anyways, careful what you wish for, people. She's stalking you. So that's encouragement there. Couple of things that I want to bring to you today and let you know about is Mary Smith is not here today. She's in a lot of pain right now, and Dick is unable to be here today because he's taking care of her and getting her some medication to take care of a knee problem she's got going on. But also, we need to be in prayer for the Laurel Street Church of God. Pastor Dennis was killed in a motorcycle accident on Friday. So we need to be praying for them and his family because they're going through a very unexpected situation right now. And that makes it pretty, pretty hard all the way around. So with that in mind, let's go before the Lord in prayer as we get ready to head into worship this morning. Father God, today is a great day to be alive and to be here to worship you as a body of believers. You created us and knit us together so that we could be yours and to be in an incredible relationship with you. And Lord, we know that sometimes we separate ourselves from you because of the sin in our lives, and you constantly call out to us to come home. And Lord, we come to you this morning, and none of us are perfect. None of us are purely holy. All of us are doing the best we can, but Lord, I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to do better and better each day so that we look more and more and act more and more like Jesus. And this morning, Lord, as we come before you, we do pray for the future of this church and the direction that it is going. We pray that you would continue to prepare the person that you desire to be here, and as David said, that the church would recognize that person as they come. And I pray that the doors would be wide open and that they would be loved and embraced and encouraged to lead in even uncomfortable directions, because we know that the one thing that is constant or should be constant in the church is change in order to reach a lost world. But the one thing that never changes is you, Lord God, and your love for us and that lost world you've sent us into. Lord, we thank you and count it a privilege to come today and lift up to you the Gerard family and the whole entire Laurel Street congregation. Today is not business as usual. Quarter of a century has gone by with Dennis there at the pulpit every Sunday, and today is not a normal day for them. So, Lord, I just pray that they would lean into you closely, that they would embrace you as the one who isn't shocked and surprised by Dennis's passing, but is there to guide them and lead them through the steps that they are heading into right now. So we pray for comfort, we pray for peace, for his family and for the church, and we pray that they would lean into you just like Dennis had prepared them to do so. And Lord, through all of these things, may we all give you praise and glory forever and ever. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we worship together this morning.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. Your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Grace, my fears, relieved. A prayer.
God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
It has been a very unique week, and for all of us, it seems like life is going really, really fast, isn't it? It seems like it catches us by surprise. It seems to be more and more that at times we feel less and less significant because life just seems to roll past us, and we just try to grab a hold of it, but it just keeps like right out of our grasp. But I want you to know some very important things, that you matter, you are super important, and you are loved. So do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and look them straight in the eye and remind them and say, you are worthy. What you're worthy of, I don't know, but you're worthy of something, all right? But I was listening to the radio last week, and there was something really cool that came on. I was going this direction with a sermon, and then all of a sudden, I listened to Janet Parshall, and she was talking to some relationship expert and some psychologist, and they were talking, and this lady said there's like four things that we really, really want to know in life that everybody really wants to have a good grasp of. And that they need to understand. And the four things were that, number one, that we all are valued or have value. Every last one of us is important. It doesn't matter who we are, what we're like, we all have value. Number two is we all have a life with meaning. Every one of us, every step of every day, who we are, created in God's image. Our life has meaning. And number three, it has an incredible purpose. we have a purpose that I think, so we're going to get to it, but I want to just kind of pull the lid back a little bit on that one. We have an incredible purpose that sometimes I don't hear from y'all on Sunday morning, okay? Because you guys sit back there and go, I've been set free. My God, who died for me. What's that? What's for lunch? You know, it's just one of those things. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, about one of the most incredible privileges and purposes we have with our life. And number four is that we have a set moral compass. Now, here's what's interesting, and I talk a little bit about this later, but that moral compass, it points true north to Jesus every single time. And what draws it, our attention and our focus there, is outside of us. It's not us. And it's so important for us to remember that if man were to set up the moral compass, we would get what the world's giving us. But when God sets the moral compass for all mankind, none of us like where we're heading, because we want to do certain things that we can't, because this is what God said is true north versus what we say we want. And that's important to remember in any situation. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than ours, and we don't get to determine the course. He has set it for us. So keep that in mind. We have value, we have meaning, we have purpose, and we do have a moral compass. All right? So let's talk about some of those things this morning. And before we do that, let's jump into it with prayer. All right? Father God, I thank you so much that you just keep reminding me over and over again that even when you interrupt my week and my plans, you do it with a set purpose. And as we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And one day all this world will pass away and we'll all worship at your feet. I was like, well, thanks for letting me know that this sermon is for us today. And that it is to remind us of the great value and meaning and purpose that you have placed in each and every human soul, no matter who they are, how little they are, or how great they are. But because you have made us in your image and created us and ordered our steps and ordered our days, we are worthy of your love, even when we're worthless. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So here's the thing. How do you assign value to something? I mean, it's kind of interesting. Hannah and Jonathan just went car shopping and they bought a car yesterday. And they're like, spent weeks and weeks and months looking and trying to figure out what's the best value for their hard-earned money, right? And they're going, well, I got to look at all these different things and see what they say about a vehicle. Sometimes we look at value as being how scarce or rare something is, how limited the quantity is, and based on the limited quantity, that drives up the value of it. You know, that's kind of why diamonds are so expensive. They don't flood the market with all the diamonds they have. They hold them back, and then they sit there and they keep it from flooding the market because they're rare and they're precious and they're beautiful and women really like them, and I don't know why, but you know, I'll tell you this. For what I paid for Deanne's ring back 28 years ago, 29 years ago, you can't even buy 25 2x6s these days, all right? So I'm just telling you, value changes over time. And you know, really, how much value can we have when there's 8 billion of us on this planet? Really? Are we valuable? And when you look at it like that, I don't know. Maybe it's the quality of something. Looking at it and saying, this is exactly, you know, I'm a car guy. So for some people, when a car comes out of the factory, it's the best it's going to be. And restored to like showroom new is important to them, and it makes it valuable because of that. All the numbers match, every date code is correct, all the paint markings all over the vehicle are just right. Sometimes people look at things and put an incredible value on it because it's of great quality. Bible reminds us we're sinful from birth. That's not how we can look at ourselves as being valued. Sometimes it's popular opinion or what's in style. You know, I'm sure they looked at all the consumer reports on the cars that they were looking at and found the best deal on the best car that they felt that's going to get them through the next decade of their life and all those things. But they looked and they began to consult and see what was going on. They looked at popular opinion and stuff. We did that with a washer and dryer. We found out that the Electrolux has had the best rating in Consumer Reports for 2 years. So we went with an Electrolux, and I'm sure next month that'll change and it'll go back to Maytag or something else. But a lot of times, if you don't know, you ask other people. But here's one of the problems. We're not as special as we or Mama thinks we are. We're not as bad as Mama thinks we are sometimes either, but we're not. No matter what popular opinion says, those things really don't matter. Maybe it's personal taste, but what I like may not be what you like, and definitely some things that you like are not what I like. So that changes the value. I wouldn't pay anything for some of the jeans I see people wearing these days. I mean, I would really like my jeans to be complete from top to bottom. But people pay extra for holes in them. I don't know why. I want to put my own holes in my jeans. As long as they're not right in the back, I'm okay. It's good. But Grandpa Ed used to say something. Now, you don't know Grandpa Ed. He's been dead for a long time. If you go to an auction and you buy something, what have you done? You valued something higher than everybody else there. If you take it home, it's because you put a higher value on it than anybody else. Who wants it most? Let me remind you something. The devil offered nothing for you because he already had you. He had you from the bottom of the gutter. He had you from sin. And you cost him nothing and you mean nothing to the devil. But Jesus valued you enough to die in your place because he wants you so much. But here's the thing. I thought about this a little bit this week. Maybe we get that a little bit twisted and wrong. Jesus loves his Father so much and wanted to do his will so much that he was willing to die on the cross in our place. Jesus paid it all, but God sent him to do so. That's how much value God has placed on you and me. 3 verses about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. He was willing to let his Son die in your place. Romans 5, 6, and 8. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, at our absolute worst, Christ Jesus died for us. You guys were the most worthless barn find ever, and yet he paid more for us than American Pickers would pay for an old motorcycle. He did it because he loves the Father and loves us. But the thing that's crazy beyond that is 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body right now is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor your God with your body. God sent Jesus. Jesus died for us. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is this. I think Jesus had the easy work. Because he just died on the cross for our sins. That's the way we treat it anyways. Oh, Jesus loved me so much, he died on the cross for my sins. That's great. The Holy Spirit had to move into your life at that moment when you received him. And I'm wondering what it looked like when he walked in carrying his bags and he goes, seriously? Talk about your fixer-upper. I'm like, holy cow. Because it didn't matter how good you were or how bad you were or what anybody else said or what kind of value people placed on you. Guess what? You're the low-end rent district when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the pure Holy Spirit moving into your fill-in-the-blank life. God loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Jesus loved his Father so much and you so much, he came to die in your place. And then the Holy Spirit sees what potential you have as the ultimate fixer-upper and is willing to take up residency in your sin-filled life and fix you up from the inside out. He says, I'm going to live here and I'm going to make this place great. Sounds like God has placed an incredibly high value on you, doesn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all say together, this is going to be awesome. And they say it about you. And you're going, yeah, well, you know, foundation's a little weak, paint's peeling, roof's a little sparse and needs reshingled. Guys, anybody with me? Anybody with me? But he looks at you and says, you have the most value of all things on this earth because you're created in his image. And that brings us number two. We have a life with incredible meaning. To have a life of value and a life with meaning are two different things. And you know, it's kind of weird. We do this weird thing. We compare and contrast ourselves against other people all the time. So here we go. Who is more important? Who matters more in this world? You or Elon Musk? Well, he's like one of the richest guys on the planet, isn't he? He's like got all this stuff and he's building spacecrafts and he's doing all this cool stuff and all these things and everybody talks about him and nobody talks about us. So he's got to matter more, right? No. How about you and Bill Gates? What do you think of that? Hey, guess what, though? Doesn't matter how special you are. Going it on your own, without God, your marriage will fall apart just like Bill Gates. How about the Kardashians? Aren't they so pretty? I'm trying to figure out that whole mess in that household, and none of that makes sense to me. That is crazy. How about you and the I'd rather live with you guys than them, because plus we're not going to be on TV. How about you or the president of the United States? For me, that's a little bit easier than some of the others to place value. That's me. I'm messed up. How about you? And who do you think the most important person in the church is? I've told you, I already know her. It's the janitor. She's my wife. She's the most important, because guess what? She has literally cleaned up your crap off the floors in the bathrooms when you wouldn't do it for yourself. Talk about the most important person. Say thank you. Oh, they're pointing at Rachel. Rachel's the one that has to do that. Rachel. But you know what's interesting is this? You take away all the names. You take all the way the titles, the positions, the everything. And we all look weird naked. But God all sees us the same exact way. He sees us as we are, sinful people needing a Savior. And every one of us matter to Him, and every life has meaning. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. This is a beautiful passage that we have to keep in mind. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And this is really cool about your life. Keep this in perspective. All right? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Your life, beginning to end, God sketches it out as one beautiful picture that He makes. And you know what? We finger paint over His creation because we try to help Him out, and seldom can we improve it. But He's not shocked when we do anything to cover it up or clutter it up or mess it up. But we get one lifetime. You know what? Here's the deal. It doesn't matter who we are. We get one lifetime. And I am sure when Dennis set out Friday morning on his motorcycle, his sermon was done. It was filed and ready to go. Bulletin was set and ready to take place. Everything was perfect and ready to go. And he went on that motorcycle ride just enjoying things and saying, "I'm all ready for Sunday." He wasn't ready for Sunday as he is experiencing it today. Because when he died and he left this place behind and entered into the presence of God, Sunday took on a whole new meaning for him. But it took on a whole new meaning a long time ago when he surrendered to Jesus because he knew he needed a Savior because his life was messed up, like everyone's in this room. Because he knows that one of the days ordained for him by God was that he would hear about Jesus and have to make a decision to follow him or not. And Dennis did. And I hope you have too. Because every one of us, every day we live, all of us, great and small, have incredible value and meaning. And sometimes we ask why. And it's because God has made us for Him and we are all valued by Him. And we all have meaning-filled lives that God has assigned to us, and we have an incredibly profound purpose in this world. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, why am I here? What am I here for? What should I do with my life? I love it. And I see this as people enter into college, right? Caitlin did this. She went in and she was undecided when she went in. I want to go to college and find out what I'm supposed to be. And I'm like, cool, go. Whew. House is quieter. But she went in undecided, right? At the end of her first semester, she said, "I've decided. I've chosen a major." And I'm like, cool, undecided, major number one. All right, let's go. What you gonna be? And she says what she's gonna be. And then all of a sudden, about two-thirds of the way through the second semester, she's like, "Dad, I'm changing my major." And I'm like, good, number two. Undecided, number three. All right, good, I can count, I can math. And now it's back to, I don't know what I should do with my life. And I've said, you're at the important stage. I said, how are you making your decision with your life? Well, what can I do? What kind of job can I get? Wrong decision-making process. I said, because you can make all the money in the world like Bill Gates and still end up divorced and unhappy. And I said, you can volunteer your time and do it for free and be the happiest person on the planet. But you have to figure out what God has created you to be, what He's called you to do, and go and do that. And be happy doing it. And guess what? Like they say, if you find what you enjoy doing, love doing, what you're created to do, you'll never work a day in your life. And you won't care how much you get paid, but you'll have a great time doing what God's made you to do. But for us to understand all of those things, we have to look at the beginning of what life is and the end of what life is and what comes next. That helps us understand what we're supposed to be doing right now. So let's go back to the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground." You know, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Live your life fully for God. Rule and subdue the earth. He didn't say anything about ruling and subduing each other. Different. Have babies and fill the world. And worship him. Simple, right? Genesis 2, 7 through 8. Lord God formed the man from the ground, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You know what? I don't know how this four-letter word became a bad thing in the world. W-O-R-K. Work. It's a four-letter word. And some people treat it, you say work, and they go, "Oh, my back hurts." Guys, people, you will never be happier than when you are working, doing what God's called you to do and who he's called you to be. Getting up and working and making something and creating and doing. Look at this. Go into the world. Look at all this stuff. See what you can do with it. See what you can make great out of it. Take care of the earth. Don't waste it. Take care of the creatures. Don't waste them. But do something great with what you have for today. Make something of your world and your life. And he says, go do it. Right? So guess what? That's really cool. He says, go into the work and take care of it. Pretty amazing what we were created for, but we weren't just meant to be zookeepers and gardeners. God wanted to do something great with us. But guess what we did? Genesis chapter 3 rolls around. Sin has entered into the world. Eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for them. Ain't gonna work. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Could you imagine having been so close to God that you could tell the difference between his footsteps in the garden and an elephant's or a mouse's? God's got footsteps. They heard him walking in the garden because they had walked with him in that garden. You see, God created us to be in an intimate relationship with him. And they knew what that was like. It's something we can't comprehend. The disciples got it for 3.5 years as they walked with him. The guys on the road to Emmaus, wasn't our hearts burning inside us as he talked to us and revealed to us what the Old Testament talked about? Isn't this incredible? But to be able to have that relationship where you can tell whose footsteps are coming, that's what we were created for. And he promised to take care of us as we lived with him and obeyed him. But unfortunately, our sin separated us from him. And you know, I've had this debate all week in my head. So if you've ever wondered what's going on in my head, this is one of those things. Our sin led to one of the toughest days in God's life. Genesis 3, 23 and 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. I think there were two exceedingly difficult days that have taken place in the time frame that God has lived. One, obviously, Jesus' death on the cross, right? The other is when he had to banish us from his presence in the garden. You ever think about that? That was no easy or small thing. He created us to be in relationship, to walk with him, to spend time with him, to be in his presence every minute. And he had to cut that off. And I'm sitting there and I'm going back and forth. Which one was the tougher one of the two? And here's the thing. He didn't banish us from the garden because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross because he had to banish us from the garden because of our sin. And he was so concerned about our relationship and having a relationship with us that he had to remove that barrier. So he condemned his son to die on a cross so we could have that barrier removed. So you tell me, which one was the most difficult day for God? Think about it. He said, I want all of you, everyone to be in a relationship with me so much. Jesus, I love you. You're my son. How could I not? But you're going to die for them. Have you thought about the price paid for you in relationship to how you live today? One thing we're really bad at is when we praise Jesus, we're like I said, how can it be that God is in me? And you know what I appreciate? The crazy cat back in the back row. At the end of the songs, that's her. She gets all you going, and I sit there and I laugh because I've seen people give Jesus, you know, the pious little hand clap. I'm like, is that all the guy that died on the cross to set us free from sin deserves? When's this next song over with? Seriously. I'm sorry. I'm guilty. Me, I was back there singing today, and I laugh. I'm waiting for Kat, and she's like, and I'm over there going on the side of the pew going, yeah, come on, Kat. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the opportunity for you to be Jesus with Jesus forever cost him everything, cost God everything. And I want you to know what the end's going to look like for you. There's going to come a great day. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And found being in the appearance of a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. From the throne of heaven to the throne of hell, there will come a day when everybody will say, Jesus is Lord. And the people that have chosen in this lifetime to reject Jesus that are in hell, they're going to go, He is. And there's not a thing I can do to change my position right here, right now. You get this lifetime to choose Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. So choose wisely right now. Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow before Him one day. And it'll be a great and glorious day when everyone will see and acknowledge Jesus for who He is. And that is going to lead us all off into our eternities, some in heaven with Him forever and some straight to hell. And it's really cool when you read what some of the people who have gotten to see what that looks like, what they say about those days. In Revelation 4, 8 through 11, it says this: Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created, and they have their being. They have meaning. They have purpose. And it's not just those 24 elders, whoever they are, but those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ in this lifetime. Revelation 7, 9 through 12, it says, After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God. No, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And I mean, you know what? It sounds crazy, but that's going to be what heaven is. It's going to be so awesome. We're going to be like, Jesus, I heard the stories about You. Now I see You. And man, thank You. But you don't have to wait till that day. It needs to be right here and now too. Because we can be made pure. We can be made holy. We can have holy things going on in our lives. We can be reunited with Him as intended. And we can grow to become people who sin less this side of glory. And one day we will be sinless. See, we've been created by God to be in close, intimate relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, and serve Him every day and in every part of who we are. And we are to worship Him now and throughout eternity. We have incredible purposes. And part of that purpose is to help others understand all of the things that we know and most of us take for granted. So in between our exodus from the garden and our entrance into heaven, this is what Jesus says we're to be about. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them and said, He's died on the cross, He's rose from the dead, He's getting ready to go back home. He says, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we're never disconnected ever again. He's in the process of restoring our relationship with Him, like we can almost hear His footsteps. But there's a problem in the church and the world today, and that's we are failing to live up to our full potential and purpose in this world. And it's not that the world is getting worse, keeping us from doing it. It's the church is not fulfilling its purpose in the world as God intended it. None of us are. And the problem comes down for each and every one of us is the same problem. It's the same problem seen over and over in Scripture. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Look, here's this problem that Jesus had, right? The church is always looking to try to get workers to help out and do things. God had the same problem back then. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted. Then the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. That's pretty good. That's a pretty cool trick. They were calling to one another. Same thing we see in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God, Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Mrs. Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried, because I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. Saying, who can I send? Who's willing to go for us? You imagine he's looking around. It's him, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Who's willing to go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. You see, this is the appropriate response when you meet God. You realize your sinfulness and who you are and his holiness and all he is. And you realize, oh, I am not fit to be here. And God says, wait a minute, I can fix this. And he sends to you something to cleanse and forgive. He sent you Jesus so you could be cleansed and forgiven. And what's beautiful is this. As he says, this has changed you, and your guilt and your sin are taken away and are atoned for. And then he asked a silly question. In our gratefulness and out of the gratefulness for what he's done, he goes, boy, I wonder who on earth could we send out to take the good news that there's a Savior willing to cleanse and forgive and free. I wonder who we could get to go for us. What do you think? And like Isaiah and like Peter and like a teenager or a child, send me. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. Don't care. You did this for me. I'll do this to you. It could cost you your life. Don't care. What can they do? Fire me? Kill me? Whoopee. Because nothing will separate me from you, ever. So I'll go. You don't know where I'm sending you. Don't care. I'll just go, okay? I knew you would. Because when we truly understand the incredible thing that God has done for us and all he's done, That's the appropriate response of a changed life. And you know what's cool is we've caught glimpses of what's going on in heaven right now. And just because we don't see it every day and we don't see it in our churches a lot of times, the real praise and worship of Jesus, it doesn't mean it's not going on. But it should be, and we can make it happen. So we're faced with these questions. And I want you to think about them, about yourself, not me as I read them. I got my own problems. Do I comprehend and accept the great value God has placed on me? Do you get it? How loved you are. That God would kill his son to have you as his child. Do I realize my life has meaning and purpose in this world to God and for God's kingdom? It all hinges on you being willing to say, oh, I'll go. I don't care. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you, right? And here's the tough one for all of us who've been Christians for a while. Am I in an intimate relationship with God, and do I worship him like he deserves? I've been following Jesus for 35 years. I mean, by now, you should hear his footsteps, and you should be anticipating what he's going to tell you to do next. Number four, will I accept the call of God for my life? If he says, will you go for me, will I go? See, God has done everything to reveal these things to you and make it all possible through Jesus Christ. And you're the only one who can do anything to take advantage of it and make it possible in your life today. And that's by entering into a relationship with him that will last you for eternity. And you'll never be disappointed. So let's pray. Father God, we don't know what the step-off date for our life is. You do. And I thank you that long time ago, Dennis Girard said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And yes, Lord, I'll go for you. And we know Dennis, he wasn't perfect, and that didn't bother you. And it certainly didn't bother you on Friday, nor did it bother him when he left his imperfection behind and stepped into your presence, perfect and holy because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us meaning and value and purpose because you have loved us. May we enter into that intimate relationship with you. And if there's a person here today that doesn't know you, it all starts when we say, I know I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I'm not fit to be in your presence, but you love me, Lord, and I don't know why, but I wanna. So forgive me, Lord, of my sins, and may I be your child forever. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we sing this morning.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way, bring me back to you.
Some of you realize I only hit 3 of 4 points today. And all God's people said? Yeah. I didn't even bother writing it. I knew this was going to be enough for us today, and some of you are on overload. But next week, I plan on preaching on God's moral compass and what true north is. I expect all of us to be challenged and offended when I open my big mouth next week. If I haven't offended or bothered all of us at some point next week by the end of the sermon, I've not done my job. But I invite you back to find out what true north is, because, again, we all need a moral compass to point us somewhere other than where we're going, that is somewhere outside ourselves. Because where we were heading was hell, and Jesus came and became our true north. And when we realized that, we knew where to go. So, sinners and saints, come on back. We're going to have some fun next Sunday, all right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, because you have placed value that's incomprehensible to us upon us when you sent your Son to die for us so we could be yours forever. And you didn't stop there just to secure our eternity, but you gave us a moral compass to guide and direct our steps. And I pray that we would follow it, because if we do, what's beautiful is we become more like Jesus and we find our way home. And in this life, we can hear the footsteps and the whispers of our God. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we get to pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, folks. We'll see you.